Clayton prayed for me this morning, because he landed me in it a little bit on Tuesday when he pointed out we need to understand personal identity and identity in Christ, and we don't come to the point where it seems that we're puppets on a string. So I just want to thank Richard. The only problem was that ended me up wondering what to do about half the first half of my preach. So in May 1953, at the age of 9, I gave my life to Jesus. And my mother gave me a verse of scripture, which is, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In January, when Vincent preached, he got Julie to read some scriptures, and the last verse was that verse. And I remember him saying at the time, I'm not quite sure why I put that verse in. Is that right? It is right. I do listen sometimes, and my aged brain does remember. Last week, James homed in on it. So this is where we find ourselves in Christ, as it were, crucified with him on the cross. And I believe that verse, I have been crucified with Christ, should be our motto, our mascot, our mantra, our prophetic word for this year. And I'm stating that. In fact, I think it should be up on the screen every Sunday morning until we get it so deeply in us we can say what Robin said this morning, that God has dealt with my old life. So, identity. What is identity? Brush! What comes into your mind? Brushes with bristles and wooden handles. The tail of a fox. A little thing that fits inside an electric motor to make it work. I've got them in my greenhouse, my shed, my garage. I've got them in my kitchen. I've got them in my bathroom. In my bathroom, I've got five different sorts of brush. Toilet brush, toothbrush, hairbrush, razor cleaning brush. And, I don't know if you've seen them, these little monkeys. Who's seen these? Who uses them? Good. These are miniature bottle brushes that you stick between your teeth to clean the crud out that you can't get out with these modern toothbrushes. These are brushes. Their identity is brushes. This one is unique. This has a specific identity. It is the point something 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 millimeter one that goes through the tiniest gaps. When we come to theology, we find this happening in the Bible. Because God said, I have chosen you out of people, and I have created you for a specific purpose. You have a unique and specific identity. And when God gets us saved, we are then holy. That is holy. My toilet brush is holy. I don't use my toilet brush to clean between my teeth, and I have great difficulty cleaning my toilet with this. Each has its own specific purpose and identity. It is holy, it is separated, it is special. And that's what you are this morning if you're a Christian. This morning you are special. You are holy. You didn't get saved by God to go to heaven. Evangelist, please note. You didn't get saved by God to go to heaven. You got saved by God and were washed in the blood of Jesus to make you holy so that heaven can come and live in you. So the Holy Spirit can come and live in you. May we have the picture, Julie? We may have a problem this morning. There is some difficulty with the overhead. The picture of the tabernacle should be coming. A picture of the tabernacle. There we are. There's the tabernacle, and round the outside is 2.5 million people. And where the smoke's coming out is where God lives. God took Israel out of Egypt when the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts, and he set them free, he made them holy, so he could live in the middle of them. That is the picture of being saved. That is the picture of being a Christian. God is in me. So, having said all that, where did it start? God made a universe, he made a world, he put Adam on it, and he created Adam and later Eve in his own image and after his likeness. He gave them identity. He brought the animals to Adam. Adam gave them names. He then created this female who he brought to Adam. And Adam said, "Whoa, man. One or two got it, never mind." He gave Eve identity, and together their identity became a special identity. Then they sinned, and what happened was they then lost their identity. They had a damaged identity. Some of you may remember this from last year. They lost their identity. I've lost a bit of the identity. There we are. Their identity was damaged. They no longer were just pure and holy and in God's image. They now had taken the identity of Satan into them. So, God had to remove them from the garden. And the story from then on in the Old Testament is about God working through a plan to bring Jesus into the world so that he would die and we could have his identity. He died on the cross as a perfect Adam and took us with him. That's what that first image was about. So the biblical history of Abraham through to Christ is the story of God preparing for this special relationship that we have with him now. When Adam was created, the book of Luke tells us he was the Son of God. When God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he said, "Let my son go." When Jesus stood on earth after his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved son." Romans tells us that we are all sons of God, male or female. We are all sons of God. We carry that identity now, and we share that identity. When Israel left Egypt, they are also described immediately as an army. Immediately, God said, "You came out by your armies." When Jesus came into the world, he came to destroy the power of Satan. The reason the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the work of the devil. We are called in our lives to see the end of the work of the devil. That is part of our inheritance. It's part of our identity. So now we're going to look at a particular chapter. Judges chapter 6. Book of Judges chapter 6. Fifth, sixth, seventh book in the Bible. Okay. This is where it gets more complicated. Okay. The book of Judges comes at a time when Israel had been settled in the promised land of Canaan for many years, maybe 100 or 200 years. But all is not well. God promised as part of the covenant with Israel that if they would follow him and love him, he would bless them. But if they didn't, then judgment would follow. And in their failures, they went through repeated cycles of coming back to him and then going away. Judges 5:31 tells us there is an end of a cycle. The land had peace for 40 years. And then trouble starts again. Israel loses sight of God. The enemy come in raiding parties, verses 1 to 6 of Judges. The raiding parties were stealing their food and their grain. As the grain went down, there was less to eat and less to plant. This produced a downward spiral towards famine-style conditions. When famine comes in, we get sickness and death. And that's what God had warned them of. Verses 7 to 10 tell us how they finally cried to God. And God sends them a prophet. Why is it the prophet always comes when there's a mess? And the prophet reminds them of what had happened so long ago, when they were slaves in Egypt and he set them free. He guided them and protected them. They went through the desert. He fought their battles with them and for them before they even got into the promised land. The prophet then points out the reasons for their trouble, and he says it's rooted in the worship of things other than God himself. He uses the special identity name of God, I am Yahweh, Jehovah, his covenant name. And he bluntly tells them that God says, you've not listened to me. And then at the end of that verse 10, there's an abrupt silence. But then we meet a character. A character. Okay? Gideon. Gideon's name means hacker, chopper, hewer. And Gideon was stuck away in a prison. I'm glad we had that picture of the door this morning. Who gave us the picture of the door? Coming out through a doorway. You know, Gideon was stuck. This is clean easy for you. He was stuck in a prison. He couldn't get out because the Midianites had come and were nicking all the food. So Gideon was down in a cave and he was trying to beat the heads of the wheat to get the corn out. He'd hidden himself away. I wonder if he was belly aching to God about his plight and thinking about the words of the prophet. Does something stir inside of him? And perhaps he starts to pray that God will once again deliver them. He then becomes conscious that he's being watched. And he goes to investigate and he finds a man sitting under a pistachio nut tree. Amazing, a pistachio nut tree. Okay? I have divine authority from the leadership to do this. There's a character sitting there. And this character looks at him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I am is with you, Gideon. The covenant God is with you, man. And he starts to challenge Gideon's own self-identity. Maybe Gideon asks himself if this guy is some half-crazed prophet. But he's polite. If the Lord is with us, why are we in this mess? Where are the miracles of deliverance in the past? Our ancestral history tells us amazing things happened. We know we were delivered from the concentration camps of Egypt. Now this Lord, this I am, he's ratted on us. And he's given us to Midian. Oh yeah, Gideon had thought about the problems. He understood what was going on, even if his conclusions were a bit skewed. Who was it who used to do this on the television when I was a kid of about 20?
Nobody can remember that far back.
Just because you're 3 years younger than me. Go in the strength you have, says the angel. Save Israel from the Midianite hordes, as well as whores probably. Aren't I the one sending you? Notice the angel does not get involved in a discussion about the problem with Gideon. He's not going to be brought down to that level. He speaks truth into Gideon's mind and heart. Tommy Cooper, wasn't it? But, oh, the but, the dreaded but, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. And as for me, well, I'm the least significant in my own family, to boot. I struggle with my identity. I can't do anything. At this point, Scripture uses the I am title. The Lord says to Gideon, I will be with you, and it is you. It is you who will strike down the Midianites as if they are just one man. Note that God again does not challenge Gideon's statements. Gideon was telling the truth. He was the runt of the runts in Israel. Manasseh was the smallest tribe. You can go to the book of Numbers. They were about 10% less than the previous one, which I think was the Benjamites. When Jacob blessed the 12 sons of Israel, Manasseh, who was the older one of the two, was pushed aside and Ephraim was blessed. And Joseph got a bit narked about it, but God said, no, I know where Manasseh is going to be. I know where Manasseh is going to be, but I'm going to use him one day. I'm going to use the little runt and another little runt and the littlest of the runts. Bigger fleas, big fleas have lesser fleas upon their backs to bite them, and little fleas have lesser fleas, so on, ad infinitum. Remember that one, won't you? Gideon was the runt of the runt. And God said, you're the guy I'm going to use. I don't give a monkey's about your identity, because I am going to release you. So, what happens? Swap to the hat. Good job, I've got it written down. Well, if you really you are who I think you are, and if I have found favour with you, please prove it to me. Don't go away until I come back with my offering. How often we're scared of God going away and leaving us. Not this guy, he was enjoying the pistachio nuts as well. I will wait for you to come back. Gideon goes off and he prepares a sacrificial meal. And he comes back, wrong bag. He comes back. He's a good waiter. He's got, the angel's just died. He comes back and he goes to the angel and he offers his offering. What does the angel say? Put the meat and the unleavened bread here on the rock and pour the liquid over it. So Gideon takes the meat on the bone. He takes his loaf of hovis, which he's just taken out of the freezer quickly and put in the microwave. And he takes his bisto. And the angel says, pour the liquid over it, on the rock. But then nothing happens. Nothing happens for a minute. The angel touches the meat and the bread, and Gideon watches. Nothing's happening. Maybe Gideon knew about the holy fire of God coming out from the tabernacle and consuming the sacrifice when the priests were released into their priestly service. Nothing happens. Then suddenly, without warning, fire leaps out of the rock and the sacrifice is totally burnt up. Holy fire, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the fire of God. And the angel of the Lord ascends and disappears, or he just says he disappears. I fancy he ascended in the fire and smoke and disappeared in the Shekinah of glory of God. But now Gideon has another battle. I suppose I ought to just swap my hat. Gideon's now having a battle inside, because he knows there's another story immediately after the priests and the fire coming out and taking the consuming the sacrifice. He now also knows that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of the high priest, they put the wrong sort of fire in their incense swingers, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and destroyed them. Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon knew that there was a risk in meeting with God. Where's Les? What was the name of God you prayed this morning? Jehovah Shalom. Shalom, says the angel. Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Gideon, and I can't do anything with this, I haven't got any props. Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and he names it. He identifies it. And what was the name he gave it? Jehovah Shalom. Who says that prophecy is dead? Who says that the prophetic spirit doesn't work among us? Everything this morning fits in together with everything else. He gave it a special name. I am Shalom. The Lord is peace. And the name the Lord is peace means all sorts of things. Thank you, Vincent. Okay. Now, time's moving on. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the seven-year-old one, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole next to it, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. On the altar, burn the bull with the wood from the pole you cut down. Gideon had just made an altar. God says, now go down and cut another one. Cut down another one. We have two gods in this chapter. We have two altars in this chapter. And we have two identities in this chapter. We have Jehovah, Lord of hosts, and his holy altar. We have a demonic God who was controlling the children of Israel through the powers of darkness. And they sacrificed to him. And they had this horrible Asherah pole. Gideon had been brought up under one, but he knew about the other. And now God is dealing with Gideon's identity and moving it towards a very critical point. But Gideon was still feeling a bit uneasy. So he took 10 of his servants, which means he must have been, I just think, quite a wealthy guy, even if he was the runt of the runt of the runts. And he obeyed God, and he did God as God had told him. And he cut down the altar. He cut down the Asherah pole, and he burnt the wood with the bull on top of it. And the next day he was in trouble, and I'll leave you to read that for yourself. We don't have time. Because he was now in trouble with the neighbors and the family, and they came, they wanted to kill him. But we see God at work dealing with God, with Gideon's own self-identity. As it changes, then God piles the pressure on. He teaches him, trains him, tests him. Teaches him, trains him, tests him. And that's the way we grow in God. But now, this is a big test, but there's a bigger one coming. So he starts at home with the issues first at home, as it were, in his own life with Baal, before he gets to fight the Midianites. He cuts down the worship and the bondage and the power of Baal. We have to ask ourselves a question. Where are the altars in our lives to the foreign gods? Where are the altars in my family, my church? What gets between me and my worship of the one true God? Where is my real security? Where do I need to cut the ties and truly come to God and depend on him? Where is my theology, church practice, temperament, self-identity blocking my worship at God's altar in God's way? A proper kind of altar needs to be erected. And then the scripture says, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and Eastern people join forces, and they cross over the river Jordan and camp in Jezreel. And then it says, the spirit of I am the Lord came upon Gideon, and I've lost it. I've lost my other prop. Where's my other prop gone? Somewhere I had another one. Here it is. Gideon blows a trumpet. Yeah, I'm crazy. I don't care. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. According to the Hebrew language experts, Arthur Kundal and Alex Motcher, that should be translated as, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Isn't that amazing? Just like that. God clothed himself with his people. That's what being baptized and filled with the Spirit is. But that's another story. I don't have time. Jacob M. Myers observes, the Spirit of the Lord became incarnate, appeared in a human form in Gideon, who then became the extension of the Lord. When we serve God truly, we are an extension of the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming out, and like the finger of God is an extension of God. They're not tools that come out of a box. It's the character and nature of the Holy Spirit, the living and true I am. And so this morning, we have to ask ourselves a question. If God was in the center of Israel and gave identity, if God could be in the center of Gideon and give identity, if God was in the center of Jesus and gave him identity, is he truly in the center of my life giving me the identity that Adam had before he sinned? Because at the cross, God broke the Adam line in our nature and gave us a Jesus line. You don't this morning have the fallen Adam nature. You have in Christ as a new creature, a new creation, the new Adam nature. That's where our authority is. That's who we are. We're not churchized. We're not religious people. We are carrying God. Bob Fellows and I, our church administration, we went to a psychic fair. Don't anybody. We went to the psychic fair and Bob stopped to look at the rune stall. I walked down and turned the corner. As I turned the corner, I just had to pray in tongues. There was something I couldn't understand. Pray in tongues. And when we got outside, Bob and I were talking. He said, exactly the same thing happened to me. I said, why? He said, they were demonic spiritists. He said, as I walked by, the lady said to the bloke, those two are Christians. I can see God round them. Wow. So, God is in the middle. God is in the center. Somewhere, I've got my shalom, and I can't find it. What does shalom mean? Anybody see a brown folder? Oh, thank you, Vincent. Right, I'm just going to read this. We're going to break bread this morning by coming to the table. And then we're going to have on the screen the meaning of shalom. And what we're going to do this morning is the back half will go to the back, one table there, front, here and here. I'd like you to take some bread this morning. but enough to share with someone else. And I'd like you to take the wine at the table and then go and find someone and make the what the Anglicans call say the peace. The Anglicans, they have this thing, don't they, where they say the peace. I think the Baptists do it. Well, peace be with you, peace be with you, and you sit down. This morning we're going to say to each other, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And what does it mean? Completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, spelt with one L. Prosperity, perfectness, fullness, spelt with two L's. Rest, harmony, the absence of agitation, and the absence of discord. That is peace. That is peace. And this morning, I believe God is saying, we've had it this morning, that God wants to bring peace into our lives, wholeness, completeness, so more and more and more we get like Jesus. So let's break bread together. It's not going to be very religious. And as you do this, then the tea and the coffee will be, I presume, being got ready at the back. Is there tea and coffee this morning? Or so what we will do is we will gradually meld into fellowship over tea and coffee. There won't be a closing prayer. There won't be a closing song. We're just going to have fellowship together. And we're going to fellowship the peace of God together. And so I'd like someone to come and take some bread and wine to the back too, and someone over here. You, Robin, Deirdre. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the precious, precious body of Christ that was broken for us. And our old Adam has died on the cross with him, and we have come out of the tomb and we are raised with him to a new life, and we have life in Christ. And we see this figured here in the bread and the wine. And this morning we celebrate and we rejoice together in the celebration that we are free. And this tells us we are free. So we thank you for this bread. We thank you for this wine. And may the blessing of the Lord and the peace of the Lord be with us and upon us this morning for your glory. Amen.